All right, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to get back going in Ecclesiastes after a little break. So if you can open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, we're actually at the very end of chapter 9. So if you flip over to chapter 10 and just go a few verses back, that'll be where we start. Chapter 9 in Ecclesiastes, we're going to start in verse 17. 9:17, let's read the Word of God. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for even the opportunity to come before you this morning and to worship you in freedom. And we thank you for the many blessings you've given to us, Lord. We are grateful for all you've done for us. You are great, God. We even look forward to this day, a day of worship, a day of bringing our hearts before you. I pray that you would give me wisdom and grace. Help the words I say to be pleasing and acceptable to you. I pray we would all be attentive and learn, take your words to heart, be able to apply them to our lives as we go forth. We wouldn't just hear the words, but that we would truly let them sink into our hearts and change who we are, Lord. We long to be conformed to your image. That's our goal in life, is to be more like you and to become under the conviction and submission of you. Just continue to work in our hearts in that way, Lord. We do sin, we do fail, we do struggle. Draw us back to you and strengthen us even now. Bless our time together. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So as we get back going in Ecclesiastes, I had said, if you remember, right before we took about a 3-week break here, that it's a good break because Ecclesiastes kind of breaks right here at chapter 10. Chapter 10 is a lot different than the rest of Ecclesiastes. It reads a lot more like a Proverbs. And it's a little bit hard, I think, as I was, even myself, as I was going through Ecclesiastes, I have a tendency to skip over chapter 10. It's maybe not as exciting as some of the other stuff or not as interesting. And it's different. Chapter 10 is definitely different than the rest of the book. You can see it if you read through Ecclesiastes. You read the 10 is different than the other chapters in this book. But it is the Word of God, and we still have to study it and meditate on it. It's still beneficial for us, of course. Just because it reads a little different than the rest of the book doesn't mean it's not important. So this is more like a proverb, so we treat it more like a proverbs. It's not a long, continuous section on one particular topic. It kind of goes topic, maybe 2 to 3 verses on one topic, then it'll move over to another one, a lot on wisdom and stuff like that. So just a little brief introduction as we get going. So Solomon goes through 10, which reads like a Proverbs, and then most people that I was reading through say 11 and 12 are more of a wrap-up, concluding chapters as we start applying what we've learned to our life. So that's essentially what this is. It applies what Solomon's been saying in the first 9 chapters and kind of puts them into practical application. What are some practical things that we can learn as we go through our life from what we've been studying? And Galatians 6:10, I thought, was a good verse to start. It says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And I thought about what is this? What is kind of the theme of this? There's a couple of different themes we'll go through this morning, but just what we say and what we do matters. I thought that was kind of the overriding theme. What we say and do matters. Every little thing that you do, everything you proceeds out of your mouth has consequences. It makes a difference in people's lives. You may think the things you do are inconsequential and they're pointless and it's just little things that don't mean anything. But I think Solomon here is making the point that wisdom and understanding and the words out of our mouth are of utmost importance. I thought it was a good quote I read from C.S. Lewis. He said, "Good and evil both increase at compound interest." You know, compound interest being a bank. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. So the little things we say and do matter in our life, and I think we have to focus on that this morning. We have to be vigilant in our walk with the Lord. So a couple of things we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about quiet wisdom. We're going to talk about how thinking through things, quiet, having a calmness in our response leads to wisdom. And we're going to also talk about how we can cleanse our heart, how we can make ourselves holy, how our heart can be inclined to do the right things this morning. And so, as we're immersed in the Word of God, as we think through these things this morning, let's focus our hearts on maybe the little things in our life that maybe might not quite be where they should be, and they are of utmost importance. So as we get started here, we're going to start in chapter 9, verse 17. It says, "The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." The King James Version ends that with "him that ruleth among fools." So this is talking about, this is contrasting the wise and the fool. And this ruler is ruling among fools. So that's a key distinction between the two of them. The ruler, he's shouting, he's raising his voice, he's getting upset, but he is ruling among fools. He is ruling among fools. That's a key distinction here. So Cambridge writes, "That which tells on men in the long run is the wisdom whose words are wary and calm and few, not the declamation of the windbags of popular oratory. He that ruleth among fools is the man who takes the highest place in the company of fools." So we're talking about someone who is high up. He's ruling, but he's ruling over fools. Bridges actually tied this to the church, which I thought was interesting. He tied this to the shouting of a ruler among fools. He was talking about a pastor who is ruling a church of fools, and he's up there shouting, and the words are not penetrating the heart of anyone because they're fools, and he can get up there and scream all he wants and shout all he wants, and it's not going to do any good. The more unsettled our hearts also, the angrier we become. So you can see the ruler is shouting among the fools, and that's because he's getting angry. And maybe his words aren't penetrating. People aren't listening to him. Those kind of things. Proverbs 10:14 says, "The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of fools invites destruction." Fools feed on foolishness, I think is the proper term there. Fools feed on foolishness. So no matter how much the ruler yells, the fools are not going to listen. And of course, the problem is he's surrounded by fools. So he is ruling among fools. It doesn't necessarily mean that the ruler himself is wrong or not doing the right things. But when he's ruling among fools, it turns out not good. So we contrast this with the words of the wise heard in quiet. So the words of the wise heard in quiet. And this word quiet here means a rest, a calmness, quiet attitude, softly spoken. It's the same Hebrew word that's in Proverbs 29:9, which I thought fit well with this verse. Proverbs 29:9 says, "If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet." So that's the same word. We see here the fool in Proverbs 29 rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. The wise man has quiet. He knows how to get what he's saying across in quiet, in calmness, softly spoken. We don't have to yell to get our word across. We don't have to scream and shout. And Bridges tied this to the pastorate, and I couldn't help but think about all these pastors you see who are just up in the pulpit yelling and screaming. And they're, you know, it's more of a shouting match when they get up there. And you don't have to do that to get your word across. In business, in the pulpit, anything like that. If you have to scream and yell at somebody to get your words across, then there's something wrong with either that person or the message you're bringing across to them. Turn with me to Isaiah 30. I thought this was also a good passage to relate to this section. Isaiah 30. And this is going to be talking about the wrath of God and the graciousness of God. Kind of tied together. So we're going to, Isaiah 30, we're going to start in verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction and to place on the jaws of the peoples a bridle that leads astray. So this is talking about the wrath of God. He breathes his destruction. And then verse 29 is the contrast. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. So I thought this was a real good verse to contrast the fury and the wrath versus the song and the gladness of heart of the Christian, of the one who believes in God. We don't have to have our hearts always unsettled, always problem. Is your heart stirred all the time? Is there always an uneasiness inside of you? Is there something that's just not right there? And that's what the fools do. That's what those who are wicked have in their heart. They have this uneasiness about the future, uneasiness about the rulers, uneasiness about how they're going about their life, all those things. But as we've learned through Ecclesiastes and we get to this point, it is the quietness of our heart comes from God. The only way to truly have that ease of heart and that quietness in our soul is to be right before God and to trust in Him. And all these things we've been talking about how our heavenly home is secure. We don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about our finances and whether our wealth is going to be gone tomorrow. We don't have to worry about all these things. We focus on Christ and who He is. So Bridges, as he applied this to the pulpit, he says, popular oratory in the pulpit may stimulate excitement, but it needs much unction and humility to give it practical influence. So again, I thought about the pastor shouting and screaming up at the pulpit. If there's no humility and unction in the congregation, in the people, then his words are not doing good to what he's supposed to be doing. And as a congregation, what we're supposed to be doing is taking those words to heart in humility and walking forth in the humility and grace of God. So a shouting of a ruler among fools is not a good thing. Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. So what we long for is a quiet wisdom, a wisdom that takes things in, that's humble, that understands who we are before God. And we know how to do that. We know how to be quiet and peaceful. And we're going to talk about this a little more about anger. He gets to this in a couple of verses ahead. Moving on to verse 18. Verse 18 said, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. This is an incredible contrasting verse here. I really love this verse. He's comparing wisdom to weapons of war. So when you think about the missiles and the tanks and the big guns, he's saying wisdom is better than that thing, those things. And then he contrasts that with one sinner, with just one sinner can destroy much good. It's quite a contrast when you think about it, he just talked about the quiet wisdom, how it can is better than weapons of war, but just one sinner, it just takes one problem, just one person who can destroy much good. He doesn't just say destroy good. He said destroys much good. So as we think about this, we think about how there is good, first of all. It says destroys much good. So we know the sinner is immersed in goodness. So somehow he is intertwined with those who are good. Every single commentator I read on this verse applied this to the church. Every single one of them. This is not talking about a Hitler or Nero who comes in and kills a bunch of Christians and destroys a lot of good. That's not what this is talking about. Yes, that sinner does destroy a lot of good. But what this is talking about is that wolf in sheep's clothing, that person that comes into the church and that is able to destroy the church from within. And we've seen it before, how one person can do so much harm inside the church. When one person gets their theology wrong or gets a little bit off in what the Word of God says, how it can cause all kinds of problems. The Homiletic Review had a good quote on this. He said, as a social moral force, sin works on a broader field, and with the sweep and destructiveness of a cyclone, uprooting and destroying everything in its path. One cholera or fever-stricken man may infect a whole city, so one moral leper may impart the plague to all within the circle of influence while living, and send the death current down through many generations. One bad book, the progeny of a single brain, may taint the morals of an entire nation. So we can see, and we've seen that, we've seen books have an incredible influence. We've seen people who one person can send the death current down through many generations. You can affect not just this current people who you're in, but down the road. Sin is a destructive path, and it leads to nothing but destruction. And I really, as I thought about this, how one sinner can destroy much good, I thought about the root sin of pride. As the times I've thought about in churches I've been in where they've had problems with an individual or something like that, it seems to always boil down to pride. That person thinks they are more knowledgeable than they are. That person thinks they understand the scriptures more than they do. That person is not humble enough to submit to the elders and the pastors of the church. They're not able to see what they're doing. And then all of a sudden it begins and people start to be led astray by wickedness and by false thinking. So if I could say one thing about this verse, I would say this church, the church of God, is not about you. It's not about what you can accomplish and what you can do and how good your name can be in front of people. If you're in a teaching position or you're influencing others and you start getting a mindset that this is me doing this and you start letting pride creep in and think it's me, then it's a bad place to be because it's not about you. It's about God, His kingdom, His glory. And if it's not about you, then it doesn't matter what happens to you. You are not the focal point of the whole thing. It's God. God is to be highlighted. And if that means you get reproved because of something you're doing wrong, so be it. What you want is the name of God to be brought forth. Matthew 11:29 is a good verse. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Gentle and lowly in heart, that's that humility. It's interesting that this verse comes right after the shouting among fools. You know, the fool is up, the ruler is up there shouting among fools, and then one sinner can destroy much good. But we are to be humble, and we were not to go along with that. We are to understand that God is the one in control of all these things. So W. Clarkson says, who shall say how much of Christian influence has been arrested by one grossly inconsistent member of a church? And I like the word he used, arrested. I think about when you're trying to bring the gospel forth and you're trying to move forward in the spirit and power of God, and then one sinner arrests that. They stop it. It's not able to continue in the power that it is. So take these words to heart. And the greatest example of this I could find in Scripture is Joshua 7 and Achan's sin. If you remember the sin of Achan, and how one man can destroy much good. Turn with me over there because I wanted you to see what this one man's sin did, especially to Joshua. So turn over to Joshua 7. We're not going to read the entire chapter. Joshua 7. If you remember, the Israelites had gone in and had a powerful victory at Jericho, and then they went up to Ai and got annihilated, and Joshua couldn't understand why. And I want to pick up in verse 6 of Joshua 7, verse 6. He says, "Then Joshua," this is after the defeat at Ai, "Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?'" In verse 10, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why have you fallen on your face?'" So it took the word of the Lord directly to Joshua to get him back up off his feet. He was so discouraged at this one man who had, if you remember, Achan stole the silver and gold and took some coats and things that he was not supposed to do. And so one man can destroy much good. Joshua was discouraged. He was depressed. He wanted to go back across the Jordan. He wanted to abandon their entire mission. And he said, "Why has God done this?" Now, and we know how we get. We always think of the worst things that could ever happen. We get in our hearts this sadness, and we think this depression, and we think that what's the worst thing that could happen? Joshua said, "The entire Canaanites are now not going to be scared of us. We're going to lose every battle we face. We're going to have problems all around." And God said, "Stop it. This is just one man that did this." But we don't always have that. We don't have God speaking to us and telling us it's one man that's destroying all this stuff. So get your handout out. I wanted to go through three quick things that I thought, three ways that one sinner can destroy much good. Three sinners can destroy much good. Number one, by weakening or undermining their faith. By weakening or undermining their faith. You can cause them to doubt. You can cause them to lose their hold on the truth, possibly even go into utter unbelief, all because of the words you say. Little things can let doubt creep in. Little things. If you don't have a firm grasp on the Word of God, how are you going to counsel someone else? If you don't have a firm grasp on the Word of God, how are you going to understand when people come to you whether what they're saying is right or wrong? We've got to understand the Word of God. And if we don't, then we don't need to be involved in these conversations trying to instruct others in things that we don't understand. You're one person, but you can destroy much good inside the church just as one person. Number two, by undoing the integrity of the upright. By undoing the integrity of the upright. So this is actually leading them into immorality. This is leading them into sin. And don't think just because you hear something inside the church or a pastor tells you something that it's right. Sometimes we can be led astray by even people inside of the church. You can lead people astray inside the church. You can lead them into immorality. Your sin that you may think is a little sin, which it's not. Sin is big before God. Your little sin can lead to the downfall of many. We're easily led astray, and we don't need to be that way. We need to understand the Word of God. Be strong in the Lord. Number three, last one, by cooling or even killing our zeal for Christ. By cooling or even killing our zeal for Christ. So we desire this zeal. We desire to serve the Lord. We have this strong desire for God. I've actually seen this in pastors in my past. I've seen a church where people are just so difficult to deal with and so have such problems inside the church that this pastor who had all this zeal and excitement for the Lord can actually be cooled off because he's so frustrated and discouraged with the congregation. We are to be people who encourage, who bless, who uplift. We're not to be the person who you go to and you say, "I can't believe that person's coming over to me," who gets discouraged every time they see you. It's easy in our Christian life to become discouraged. It's easy as we see the world. This is what Ecclesiastes has been talking about. How the world seems to have all these advantages and how we look out there and everything's going fine. And we easily get discouraged. Let's not make the church a place where people come into and get further discouraged. This is a place for encouragement and uplifting and building others up. Zeal is a good thing. If you have zeal for the Lord, if you're excited for God, that's a good thing. And we want to keep that excitement focused in the right way. So that is one sinner destroying much good, which I thought was a really good verse to contrast with the wisdom that comes from above that can actually be better than weapons of war. So we move into chapter 10, verse 1. Back in Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 1, says, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." This goes right after one sinner who destroys much good. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. This is talking about holiness. The dead fly that's in the ointment. It was just a dead flies that are in there that make the ointment give off a stench, and it's ruined. And Adam Clark had a good quote on this. He said, "A foolish act ruins the character of him who has the reputation of being wise and good. Alas, alas, in an unguarded moment, how many have tarnished the reputation which they were many years in acquiring. Hence, no man can be said to be saved till he is taken to the paradise of God." That unguarded moment, that point where you just slip up, it can cause all kinds of problems. A little folly can outweigh wisdom and honor. And that's why, as Pastor Mark has been going over with the armor of God, that's why it's so important to put on the armor of God every day. To understand that every day is a battle. You can't just quit one day and say, "I'm going to give up." And then that's when you fall into sin, or that's when you have this foolishness that outweighs wisdom and honor. That's when you, as the one sinner, can destroy much of the good. Proverbs 15:21 says, "Folly is joy to the one who is void of wisdom, but a man of understanding keeps his way straight." He keeps walking along the straight path. That's day after day after day. This life is a grind. Adam Clark says, "No man can be said to be saved till he is taken to the paradise of God." We cannot relax in our spiritual life until we die. We cannot ever slack off and back away. We will have problems there with our life. Bridges had a really good quote on this passage. He said, "Solomon drew many of his illustrations from common life, and his quick discernment made a ready application of the incident to set out and enforce a moral principle. A little folly is enough to produce immense mischief. The unguarded moment, the hasty word, the irritable temper, the rudeness of manner, the occasional slip, the supposed harmless eccentricities all tend to spoil the fragrance of the ointment." Good quote here. The minor morals of the Christian code require strict attention. The minor morals of the Christian code require strict attention. We have to keep our hearts right before God. This is hard. The world pulls at us. This again is Ecclesiastes. The world is out there tugging you. Hey, do this, do that. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about the Word of God. And get your one quote in that you listen to in the Bible and move on about your day. I think Satan, once you're a Christian, he tries to make you the most worthless, good Christian that you can be. You don't go forth in what you should be. And we frustrate others. We destroy goodness. We outweigh the wisdom and honor of others. When we do that, our hearts need to be right before God. We need to be constantly have a zeal and a desire for the Lord. It is important. It is of utmost importance. Again, I keep coming back to the theme of Ecclesiastes. What is most important in your life? And the importance comes from your time. It's really that easy. What are you spending your time on? What is your time being spent doing and reading and studying and listening to? That's what's going to affect your mind and your heart. That's how you're going to go forth in goodness or wickedness. Isaiah 32:6 says, "For the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity to practice profanity. and to utter error against Yahweh. That's all easy to understand. Then Isaiah 32:6 continues and says, to make empty the soul of the hungry and to cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. You can actually make empty the soul of the hungry. You can take the person who is hungry for the Word of God, who has zeal for God, and you can actually make them empty by the things you say, by the things you do, by how you respond to situations. People are watching you. Bridges writes, but the illustration leads us to ask, how did the fly come into the ointment? Had the box been carefully closed, the injury might have been avoided. And does this not speak to ourselves? Is it not, when prayer and diligence are neglected, that little inconsistencies are allowed, such as almost imperceptible destroy the savor of holiness? How important it is to walk uprightly with God. How important it is to walk uprightly with God. And I thought about construction. I'm in construction, as all you guys know. And when you get off schedule, or when you have a problem in construction, and it starts real small, it's almost like a V, and you start out just with a real small delineation, and then when you let it go, it just keeps moving. And then if you go 3-4 months without addressing the problem, all of a sudden you got a major problem that you got to address, because you've covered something up, or you've done something that now you have to tear things out and you have to stop what you're doing. And there's all kinds of problems. I thought about that with our own spiritual life. When we get a little bit off, when we're not consistent in the Word, when we don't pray like we should, when we start to become infatuated with these worthless, vain things of the world, then all of a sudden we start to get a little off. And if we don't correct it, if we don't get back right with God, if we don't get back before the Lord, all of a sudden, before we know it, we're off into gross sin and we're off way where we shouldn't be. John Wesley said, take heed of every sin, count no sin small, and obey every command with your might. Watch against the first risings of sin and beware of the borders of sin. Shun the very appearance of evil. Venture not upon temptation or occasions of sin. We have to be careful. We have to watch our hearts, our minds, what we're putting into our lives, because it is so easy in this world that cares nothing about God. This world out there, Ecclesiastes has said over and over again, this world cares nothing about the Lord and the things of God. Even inside the church, you're going to be confronted with people who really don't care about God, who really just want to do Him lip service. And we have to be wise, and we have to guard our hearts so that we don't become vanity of vanities, so that we don't end up right where He started, vanity of vanities. That's not where we want to be. We want to be strong to the end and right before the Lord. Back in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2, says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And this is not talking about politics. It's not talking about the right and the left, a Democrat and Republican. That is not what this is talking about. They didn't even know about that back then, so it can't be. No, this is talking about the right hand and the left hand. Our right hand is our strong hand. Our right hand is some of you are lefties, but the right hand is typically the strong hand, and the left hand is typically the weak hand. So this is talking about doing right and wrong. The best verse I read on this, there's a lot of verses in the Old Testament on the right and the left. Turn with me to Genesis 24, just as an example, so we can understand better what the right and the left is. Genesis 24. We're just going to read the one verse, verse 49. But this was when the servant of Abraham went to get Rebekah for Isaac. And if you remember, Rebekah went back after they went to the well, and then there was kind of a delay, and there was kind of they didn't really come out right away. It was kind of slow. And the servant actually got a little irritated. He said, they offered him food, verse 33, he says, then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And he said, speak on. So he's saying, no, I'm not even going to stop to eat. I need to say this. I need to get back. I need to figure out what's going on. So verse 49, this is the servant talking at the end of his speech. He says, now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So you can see what he's saying. He's saying, if you're showing goodness to me, if you're doing the right things by me, then I'll go to the right hand. If not, so be it. I'll go to the left. If you're not going to give Rebekah to Isaac, so be it. I'll go to the left side. So that's the contrast between the right and the left. Bridges says, the right hand is more ready for exercise than the left, and therefore illustrates the better advantage which the wise man makes of his resources. So this is an inclination to the better advantage, the inclination to the better things. Our right hand, it's the better stuff. And of course, this is talking about scripture, about spiritual things, about the wise man. You're going to hear many people say, let your heart be your guide. You see movies that talk about follow your heart, whatever your heart tells you to do. But that is not the Word of God. The Word of God tells us the wise man's heart inclines him to the right. So if we are wise, again, right along with the theme we've been studying this morning, if we're studying the Word of God and we're right before the Lord, we are going to be inclined to do what is right, to do what is better, to do the best thing that we see. So open back up to your handout. And I thought of three things of how we can incline our heart to the right or to the better. Isaiah 30:21 says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. So there will be a word behind you in your head. This is your conscience we're talking about. So number one of how can we incline our heart to the right is listen to the warning in our head. Listen to the warning in our head. Isaiah 30:21. It's that warning in your head when you do something wrong, when you're about to do something wrong. That's our conscience. And it is a terrible thing to have a hardened or seared conscience. John Wesley had a really good, I put a quote there from John Wesley on the conscience, which you can read. He says, conscience is placed in the middle under God and above man. It is a kind of silent reasoning of the mind whereby those things which are judged to be right are approved of with pleasure, but those which are judged evil are disapproved of with uneasiness. This is a tribunal in the breast of men to accuse sinners and excuse them that do well. I thought that was one of the best quotes I've ever heard on the conscience. It's very good, well put. But John Wesley says a hardened conscience is 1,000 times more dangerous than a scrupulous one. So he's talking about how you can go and do the wrong thing easy. That's way worse than not doing the right thing. I thought about drinking alcohol. There's a lot of people who won't even touch alcohol because they think it's wrong. But then there are others who drink excessively and their heart isn't even convicted. That's what he's talking about here. It's a lot worse to have a hardened conscience that can violate a plain command of God without any self-condemnation. So we need to listen to that warning in our head. It is a very dangerous place to be when we can easily disobey the Word of God. A very dangerous place to be when we can easily disobey the Word of God. Number two, in your handout, studying and understanding the Word of God. This sounds simple, studying and understanding the Word of God. But this is where we get our understanding of Scripture and our understanding of what is right and wrong. It all comes from the Word of God. We need to be in our brains, in our head, in our heart, we need to be listening to the Word of God, not to what all these other people are telling us. Or if they do tell us things, we need to vet it through the Word of God. This is important. John Wesley says this is properly the account of a good conscience, which may be in other terms expressed thus, a divine consciousness of walking in all things according to the written Word of God. The Word of God must be our guide. And number three in your handout, can become pure and holier over time. Can become pure and holier over time. So this is sanctification. This is our study of our heart, our understanding who we are, getting better, knowing the Word of God better. Don't you want to be a better person next year than you were this year? Don't you want to be closer to God next year than you are this year? And that this will change our way of thinking as we get closer to the Lord. It'll change us. It'll make us be able to respond to these situations better. And it will incline our heart to the right way to go. Back in Ecclesiastes, verse 3 says, "Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool." This is a pretty straightforward verse. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this one. But basically it's saying the fool, every step he takes, everything he does is obvious. They're walking on the road. If the Word of God is not our guide, if we're not walking to the Lord, it's going to be obvious to people. If we're the fool. It says, Proverbs 13:16 says, "Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays his folly." A fool displays his folly. So we don't want to be the person who displays our folly, who we go before others and they see us as a fool. We want to be righteous like we've been talking about. Last verse we're going to talk about this morning is verse 4. It says, Ecclesiastes 10:4 says, "If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest." The hard part about this is it's a ruler. It's someone who is in authority over you. They're yelling at you. The anger is rising against you. And do not leave your place. Do not bite back at them. Proverbs 15:1, the popular verse, says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 18:13, "He who gives an answer before he hears, that is folly and shame to him." So we need to hear things through, ponder them, quiet wisdom. Matthew Henry says, "Solomon appears to caution men not to seek redress in a hasty manner, nor to yield to pride and revenge. Do not, in a passion, quit thy post of duty. Wait a while, and thou will find that yielding pacifies great offenses." He says that calmness will lay great offenses to rest. This is that anger. You know, anytime somebody does something to you or there's something going on that causes that to rise up in you and you start to get angry, that's where that calmness has to come in, and that will lay great offenses to rest. So last section in your handout is, what does a calm and a gentle answer do for us in Scripture? A lot of good things. The Homiletic Review says, "The Holy Spirit is an impartation of peace, purity, and a sound mind." Peace, purity, and a sound mind. Are you a person of peace? Do you bring peace to the situation, or do you bring chaos and disorder? Number one in your handout, a calm, gentle answer turns away the other person's wrath. This is Proverbs 15:1. Turns away the other person's wrath. We can see this, how we respond in situations. We can see bringing calmness to a situation by the way we respond. We respond calm. J.M. Gibbon says, "You are adding fuel to the fire. You are helping to make a bad thing worse." It's all you're doing when you yell. When you yell at somebody who's yelling at you, you're just making a bad thing worse. That's it. And number two in your handout is, it turns away our own wrath. This is often overlooked in this verse. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." That's talking about the other person's wrath and your wrath, both. Have you ever noticed how when you're in a situation and you're starting to get upset and yell, it makes you more angry, even as the other person's getting angrier too? It's talking about your own wrath. W. Clarkson says, "Anger provokes anger and makes it angrier still." I thought that's a good quote. Anger provokes anger and makes it angrier still. It's not easy to do, by the way. It's not easy to have calmness in a situation like this. And Proverbs 16:32 addresses that and says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city." That Proverbs is saying that if you're slow to anger, if you have calmness in situations, you are better than the mighty and those who take a city. It takes more personal strength to rule your own anger rising up in you than it does to take an entire city. I don't think we take these verses seriously enough often. I mean, that is a serious verse when you talk about anger and talk about how it's easy to get angry in situations. It is a very difficult thing to control. It's not easy to do, to restrain our anger. Number three, as we wrap up here, produces the righteousness of God. It produces the righteousness of God, both in us and in others. James 1:19-20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we get angry, we are not setting a good example for others. We are not producing the righteousness of God. That's what we want. We want to be righteous and holy. Last one, number four, you will have peace at home. Have peace at home. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It continually amazes me how homes are such a place of chaos and disorder and problems and yelling and all those things. Home is to be a place of peace. And we do that by bringing calmness to the situation. So our actions do have consequences. The things we say and do matter. It matters even the little things we say and do matter. It matters. We are to have quiet wisdom. We are to understand the Word of God so that we don't have a little folly, so that we're not that one sinner that leads many people astray. And we are to control our anger so that we can bring calmness to a situation. All very practical applications. Romans 2, 6 through 8. I'll close with this. He says, He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. We want eternal life. We want to have patience and well-being and doing good and being quiet and calm and addressing situations according to the Word of God. We don't want to be self-seeking, thinking it's all about me. How can I benefit from this situation? I want to be the one heard. It's me, it's me, it's me. No, it's about God. God is the one that is to be glorified in your life. God is of utmost importance. Focus on Him and trust in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word, Lord. What a great passage here as we look to our own actions, our own heart, our own the way we deal with others. Lord, we ask for just Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and convict us and draw us unto You. We long to be holy. We long to be wise and to be have a quiet wisdom, have an understanding of Your Word. Help us, Lord. Remove those things in our life that take us away from You. Remove those vain things that are worldly, that help us to focus on other things. Pray You'd help us to focus on You. Help us to spend good quality time in Your Word so that we know Your Word and that we can go forth in the power of Your Word and pray and think through situations and not respond in anger and wrath, and that we would meditate on You and bring the peace and the purity of the Holy Spirit to the situation. Just work in our church. Help our church to be a place of peace and a place of righteousness and a place where one sinner does not destroy good, but one godly person brings much good to this church and lift us up and encourage us. We need encouragement. Help us not to be discouraged over things and to be frustrated, but help us to continue to persevere in our faith and walk forward in newness of life and the power of the Holy Spirit. I do pray for Pastor Mark in the morning service. Pray that we would be attentive and listen, and You would speak through him the words You would have us to hear, Lord. And bless us now. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.